Well, it's good to be back. I am working on a degree, and so I've been the last 3 years, every summer for 2 weeks, I've been gone. And so I appreciate the church letting me do that and helping us with that. And we were able to get away with Karen's family. Her parents celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. And so we had 43 individuals of all ages and sizes in a cabin that was more like a lodge up in the mountains above Los Angeles. And so we're debating whether we're going to do that again because everybody left there. And there was only two people that didn't get sick, myself and one of the other brother-in-laws. So got 43 people around and someone's sick, then it kind of goes around. And it did go around. So, but I enjoyed school. School was great. The guy teaching this section was awesome, very helpful. I connected with him well. And so I have 3 years to write my proposal, my dissertation. And so you can pray because it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. So, but I'm pretty excited about the opportunity. And so today I'm going to teach from Hebrews chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And as Eileen was saying, I'm starting a new series on Titus, and I would appreciate you praying for me as I'm looking at a couple of different options for the fall of what to teach, what book to teach. And so I'm thinking of Hebrews, and I'm also thinking of the Gospel of John. I'm thinking about Ephesians. Actually, I'm thinking about the whole New Testament, but so I just need kind of focus. No, actually, I'm probably going to do something in John, Hebrews, maybe Ephesians, but we'll see where we get with that. Hebrews chapter 1. So when I was at school, you know, the guy who's teaching, the instructor, the professor, had two individuals that he got that were guest lecturers, that were practitioners, guys in the church that are attempting to do an effective job at discipling. And so when he introduced them, he basically told us about their position, about their education, what they're done. One guy had written three or four books, and then when they had a 1 day seminar on writing a doctoral dissertation project, and so they basically kind of walked you through that process. And when the guy got up to teach that class, the started out teaching it. He was the English professor, and so he has guided different individuals on writing. And so when he got up, he told us about his education, and he told us about his experience, and he told us about his writing skills. And both of those individuals did that because they wanted to establish credibility. They wanted to convince you that those that were getting up to speak had credibility, and they had expertise, and they had authority to speak on what they were going to share or speak on, and they wanted to convince you to listen. And the writer of Hebrews, when he starts out this letter, he starts out sharing and giving you, really in a sense, the credentials of Christ to convince a group of Jewish disciples, those who had put their faith in Christ and were following Christ, to remain faithful because they had come under difficulties as following Christ, and they were being marginalized and ostracized within the community, and they were thinking of abandoning the Christian faith, or at least they were drifting. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, after he talks about the supremacy of Christ over everything, he starts out and he tells them to be careful lest they drift. And so today I want to share with you and expound upon that and remind us that Jesus is better, that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is superior to anything and everything that's vying for your attention. You know, there are voices that are always vying for your and my attention, that want to lure us, that want to distract us from following Christ. And so my hope today is to remind us that we would see the supremacy and the beauty of Christ above all things. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. I thank you for this letter that has been included and preserved in the New Testament for our benefit. Lord, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in inspiring it and securing it for our encouragement. And Lord, I ask that you would use me through the gift of teaching and preaching to encourage us to, Lord, I ask that where there is cloudiness because of life, that you would dispense the clouds so that we can see Jesus clearly, that we would stand in awe and wonder at who he is and what he's done on our behalf, that we would truly see that Jesus is better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint. Some of your translations may say representation, which is another great translation of that word, of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the first thing that we see from this passage is that God has spoken. God has spoken. The first verse tells us that long ago, that is under the old covenant, that God has spoken in many ways, that is in lots of different ways. Historically, consistently, God has spoken, and in a variety of ways, that is in many different ways, he has spoken by the prophets. And so the first thing that the writer wants us to understand, the first thing that Scripture wants us to understand, the first thing that God wants us to understand is that he has always been communicating to people. He has always been communicating to people. And in the Old Testament, he's communicated many different ways. That is, throughout history, from Adam all the way up to the last prophet, God has always spoken generally and usually through a mediator, the prophets. And that was for one primary purpose, is to prepare them for the ultimate mediator, the ultimate prophet, who is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But he's also spoken in a variety of ways. That is, in different methods and different means. And so we have narrative form in the Old Testament. We have poetry. We have Proverbs. And so if you're reading Leviticus and you have a hard time hearing the voice of God through Leviticus, then go to Genesis. Or go to Proverbs. Or go to Psalms. But God has spoken, he has said. Have you ever been in a pinch or been in a crisis or been in a difficulty and you say, God, I need a word. God, speak to me. Okay. Is it just me? And have you ever not heard anything? Because God's immediate answer is, I already have. Not that he doesn't, not that he can't, but he has written voluminous. And so most of the time when we are looking for a word from God, he has already spoken it. Have you ever, well, I know you've had this if you're a parent, and your kids ask you something that you've already told them clearly. And you say, why are you asking me this again? Because I've already told you. Have you ever done that as a parent? Okay. I remember when I was in seminary and I had a paper due right after spring break. And my family, my brother at the time, wanted me to, my sisters were going to California to visit my brother, and I was in Michigan. And so they paid for me to come down if I wanted to come down. And so I went down and I didn't do my paper. And I remember getting back and I calling Dr. Victor Matthews. And I said, "Dr. Matthews?" He said, "Yes, David." I said, "I didn't get my paper done. And so I'm wondering if I can get an extension." And he said, "Well, David, why didn't you get the paper done?" And so I told him that out of the graciousness of my family, they brought me down to California and I was able to spend a week, delightful time in the presence of my family to encourage them in the Lord. No, I didn't say that. I just told him I didn't get it done because I was in California. And he said, "Well, David, you do have the syllabus, don't you?" I said, "Yes." "And what does the syllabus say?" I said, "Well, it's due this day." "Well, that's when it's due, David." What he's telling me is, you already know when it is due. Why are you calling me and asking me? You should have just done it. Then he goes on to verse 2. "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." And so what he says there is that Jesus is the culmination of and the definitive revelation of God to his people. Not that he is negating the whole Old Testament, but what he's saying is that the Old Testament pointed to and it finds its fulfillment in the Son, Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting. I thought, okay, so this is what he says, is that God has spoken to us through the Son. And I thought, well, what does God the Father specifically tell us about the Son? And so if you think in the New Testament of the times when we know that God communicated verbally so we could hear what he says about his Son, the only, what I would say is the inter-Trinitarian language communication between the Father and the Son that we are privy to, what does he say? He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In Matthew, I think 17:15, he says, at the Transfiguration, he says, "Listen to him." So God the Father describes his Son as his beloved Son with whom he well pleased, and then he tells the disciples to listen to him. And so God tells us that, and that's the only communication that we hear specifically of God the Father about God the Son, then it's probably wise that we listen. So God is saying is that he has spoken through my Son, Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him. And so I know that I don't take Jesus' word as seriously as I ought to. Can we all say we struggle with that at times? Okay. I do. You may be better than I am. And so I got to thinking, it may not be true of this president, but generally, I remember when I was younger, when the presidential address was going to be communicated on TV, we put everything aside and everybody gathered around that to listen intently to what the president was going to say. Because there was a weightiness to what he said. There was an urgency. There was an authority. We wanted to know what he was going to tell the people of the United States. And we wanted to hear because we wanted to know it if impacted and it affected our future. How much more should we listen and hear God's voice? I heard this story about President Roosevelt. He once conducted an experiment during his presidency. in the receiving line of the White House, as people passed by to greet him, he mumbled the words, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." People were so in awe of being in his presence that they most never heard what he said. They responded with such statements as, "Wonderful, Mr. President. We're praying for you, Mr. President. God bless you, Mr. President." As the ambassador of Bolivia passed through the line, he apparently understood what the president said. He leaned over and whispered into the president's ear, "I'm sure she had it coming." So do we listen? Are we listening to the words of the Son? Do you place value if God said, "In these last days, I have spoken definitively through my Son"? Do you place weight on the words of the Son? Is there a seriousness to the words of the Son? Jesus said that he has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the most admirable, the most trustworthy, the wisest person who's ever lived. And it is foolish to neglect his words. It is foolish not to consider his words with weight and seriousness. It is foolish to ignore his words, for they are the words of life and of eternal joy and satisfaction. And when I say Jesus' words, I include the whole Bible, because everywhere you look in the Bible, it points us to Jesus. Amen. The Old Testament points us to Jesus. Amen. Every rock we turn, we find Jesus. And so let me encourage you to plumb the depths of Jesus' word. He is better. We all hear voices today, daily, that are seeking to distract and draw us away from God. And so what voices in your life today? Is it the busyness of life? Is it the hecticness of family? Is it the priority of family or entertainment or the summer? Where we Alaskans milk it for all it's worth, right? We pray for fall to come so we can find rest from our activities. As I said earlier, much of what God tells us about life is written in the Word. And so I remember talking to a guy who was dating a non-Christian. This is a Christian kid, and you know, Scripture says, there's lots of scripture that point to that it is not wise to pursue somebody who is unequally yoked, that is, who's not of the same faith. And I remember him saying, "Well, I'm praying into whether I should break up with her or not." And that's the mentality of someone who doesn't take the word seriously. Because scripture is very clear about pursuing a lifelong relationship with somebody who does not value the person who is supposed to be the most important person in your life. And then I've had people come to me in wanting to leave their marriage. And when I say, "Well, what does Jesus have to say about this?" They say, "Well, I think Jesus is releasing me." And I say, "Well, that's not the voice of Jesus. That's not scripture. That's not even close." Because here's the issue for all of us. When we want something bad, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that it is right, right? Have you ever wanted something like a car, and all of a sudden every car you see is that car? Because now you're attuned to it. And when we want something so bad, okay, what does that mean? So we want something so bad, we can think and believe that God wants it for us, right? Because God wants me, so I just read a statistic that most Christians think that God's greatest desire for us is that we be happy. I'm not going to go down that road. So all that the Father has done through Christ, He has given us in the perfect Son. And so let me encourage you to plumb the depths of Jesus' words for life. Because again, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so you might be saying, okay, David, well, you just taught about the Holy Spirit. You said that God speaks to us. Yes, I do believe that God speaks to us. But the primary word, if you are neglecting His word, His written word, you are not going to be able to clearly hear His voice. Because this word will shape your mind to the mind of Christ. So when the voice of Christ comes to you in the moment, you will be able to know it's the voice of Christ because it is consistent with this word, right? I mean, I've had people tell me all kinds of things that God spoke to them that it contradicts this word. But because it was new, fresh revelation, it had to be God. And I said, not if it contradicts Scripture. So the Son is better than any other word we hear because he's the final and definitive revelation of God to humanity. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us specific reasons why Jesus is better in one of the most dense and most beautiful sentences in the New Testament is described as. It's all one sentence. And he gives seven reasons or seven phrases that describe the person and the work of Christ on our behalf to convince us that he is better. And the first thing he tells us is that Jesus or the Son is the heir of all things. That is, he owns it all. It all belongs to him. There is nothing that doesn't belong to him. There is nothing that is under his reign and under his rule. He owns it all. And because he owns it all, every promise he has made, he can fulfill and secure because he owns it all. And because when you put your faith in Christ, we become co-heirs with him. Everything that is his is ours. And that means you don't have to fret about life, worry about life. Because whatever he promises for us, he can give to us. And so if you are living in this life to amass wealth, to give yourself security, you are trusting in that wealth rather than trusting in Christ. Because he owns it all. I'm not saying not to be a good steward. I'm not saying to have a wise financial plan. But if it is the thing that dominates your thoughts and your affections and your desires, then it's an issue. So he is the heir of all things. And as his children who have put their faith in him, we are co-heirs with him. Next, Jesus is creator and sustainer. Look at verses 2 and 3. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, we'll talk about that in a minute, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds or sustains the universe by the power of his word. So he is the creator and sustainer of all things. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 1. And if you don't know your Bibles very much, well, the John is backwards, so you go back several, it'll be close to the beginning of the New Testament. This goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you don't have your Bibles, you can grab a pew Bible in front of you. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15 through 17. He, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So He is the creator and the sustainer. So let me just tell you. So it says that He created the world, right? Does your translation say the world? Okay. So what I do when I study is I translate. So I translate and diagram. How many of you have read English? Diagramming? Okay, they don't do it anymore, right? Diagram. Okay, subject, verb, object, indirect object, preposition, so those kind of things. So I can see the flow of thought. And so when I was translating this, it says, literally, He created the ages. So I think, oh, that's interesting. And so I looked in my lexicons and tried to figure out, okay, why are they translating world? Some translate it universe, you may have the universe. But what He is saying is that He has created everything, that is, the ages is really existence of everything. That is the past age and the age to come. That is, so He's saying, what is that? He has created everything that is to be created and that will be created. Speaking of the new creation. And so He has created everything that exists today and everything that will exist. Speaking of the new creation. That is when God renews the earth and we dwell with Him for eternity here in a perfected state. So He just didn't create what we have now, but He creates what is going to be. So He is the creator. So do you know how large our solar system is? Okay, how large is our solar system? It's probably the only thing bigger than the solar system is our debt, the national debt. Okay? So the way they measure the solar system, they use different language because it's hard to fathom how large it is. But it's 7.5 billion miles in diameter. So going across from through the center, 7.5 billion miles. So how far is 7.5 billion miles? It's 7.5 billion miles. That's how far it is. So if I was to get in a car and I was to drive at 65 miles an hour, it would take me 13,700 years to get from one edge of the solar system to the next. Or 338 lifespans. Jesus created that. But do you know what? Our solar system is one of how many solar systems? There's 500 known solar systems. That's all. That's just what we know about. And they say there are tens of millions of solar systems. Some say up to 100 million solar systems. So our solar system is but a speck in all the universe. And Jesus created it. Jesus is better because He is the most incredible being in the universe. And He created it all. But He didn't just create it all. He sustains it. Do you know what sustain means? I'm going to tell you. Sustain means to carry along. He's got the whole world in His You don't want me to say hands. He's carrying it along. That is, he is holding it together by the power of his word. That means that it is in existence. You are existing today. The molecules and the atoms and our breath and our bodies are functioning today because he is sustaining it, because he wants it to exist. If he didn't want it to exist, boom, it would be gone. Boom, you would be gone. You wouldn't even be dust. You would actually be vaporized. And scripture even says that he is sustaining our faith. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Sustaining our faith. And he is bringing and sustaining, he is carrying it, he is guiding and directing all things. From the tiniest atoms to human existence to world history. And bringing it about to his own end. Some of you think the world is out of control. And if I look at things, I think sometimes the world's out of control. But it is far from out of control. It is far from out of control. God is guiding history. He's putting leaders up and he's taking leaders down. To his own end, ultimately. So listen to Jesus. Because he is better as the one who created and sustained all things. If the creator and the sustainer and the heir of all things means that he is at the center of reality, and if he is not at the center of your reality, then he is not essential to your reality. Jesus is not just a Sunday God. Jesus is not just somebody that your buddy and that your pal that you can take or leave his word at whim or at will. It's not like you go to we don't have them here, but in the lower 48 they have soup plantations, which is this big place where you that encourages overeating. So you have all these the salad line. And then you have the food line, and then you have the soup line, and then you have the bread line, and then you have the dessert line. And I have never gone there and not eaten enough. But I can pick and choose what I want. You don't pick and choose the words of the creator, the sustainer of the universe, and the one who is the heir of all things. He is the center of existence, and it is foolish to ignore his words. It is wise to listen to his words. Third, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and is the exact imprint of his nature. Look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He radiates God's glory. John, the Apostle John in chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son of God. Jesus reflects the very same nature and substance of the Father. Two phrases, the radiance of his glory and the exact imprints of his nature, are meant to be taken together. The second phrase clarify and explains the radiance. So the exact imprint or the exact representation clarifies what he means by the radiance of the glory of God or God's glory. To see Christ is to see God. Jesus himself said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Colossians 1:15, which we read earlier, says he is the image of the invisible God. So if you want to see what God is like, look to Jesus. Some of us didn't have very good father figures. And some of us aren't, none of us actually are perfect father figures, right? But we can always look to Jesus to see what the perfect Father is like, what our Heavenly Father is like. So if you want to see what the Heavenly Father is like, look to Jesus. Not just his words, but also his work, because that's the whole person. Jesus is the exact imprint or representation of God's nature. The way the radiance represents glory. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus relates to God the Father the way radiance relates to glory, or the way the rays of the sunlight relate to the sun. There is no time that the sun exists without the beams of the radiance. They cannot be separated. What I mean by that is that there has never been a time where the beams or the radiance of the sun that you see right now coming through this window. It's hot. Is it hot in here? Okay, so there's never, so when you see the rays of the sun, it radiates the sun. And the rays point us back to the sun. It takes 8 minutes for the rays of the sun to hit us. And so when we look up to the sun, that image is 8 minutes old. That's a pretty cool fact, isn't it? I read that today, this week. Wikipedia. No, I'm just kidding. So there's never a time that the sun exists without the beams of the radiance. They cannot be separated. So radiance is co-eternal with the same substance of the glory. And so Jesus is co-eternal and with the same substance of the Father. So remember when we started on the series on the Holy Spirit, Pete talked about the Trinity. Talked about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three distinct individuals, but one God. Jesus is co-eternal and of the same substance. He is of the same nature of God, yet distinct and separate. So the radiance is the glory of God radiating out. And it's not essentially different from that glory. And so we see the sun by means of seeing the rays of the sun. In the same way, we see God the Father by seeing the glory or the radiance of God the Son. And so Jesus is better because he displays the same glory and is God himself. So again, he's just saying, Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the center and the purpose and the meaning of everything. He is the meaning of the existence of atoms, of molecules, of simple organisms, of complex organisms, of human beings, of governments, of nations, of history. He is the meaning and the purpose of it all. He is better. He is bigger. He is greater. And he is superior. Listen to the Son. When the voices bombard you and me on a daily basis, and whatever they're telling you, whatever they're telling me, to convince us that Jesus is not greater, that Jesus is not better, Jesus is not superior, it is to distract us from the beauty, from the glory, from the greatness of Jesus. And so the same temptation that faced Adam and Eve is the same temptation that you and I face. God is withholding from us. He's not good. God is not trustworthy. You can't trust his word. God is not good enough. I can be my own God. I can master my own destiny. I can make myself happy. I can find fulfillment in myself, which is all a lie. So Jesus is better because he displays the same glory in his God himself. And then last of all, because Jesus is better because he is the heir of all things. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And he is the radiance of the glory of God. And then in verse 3 it says that he made purification for sins. After he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty. And what was bestowed upon him is the name that is above every name. So he made purifications in the Old Testament, in the Jewish system. The priests had to make continual sacrifice for sin. Continual, you had to bring a perfect animal that would be sacrificed, and they would slit the animal. The blood would bleed out on the altar, and you would make atonement for your sin. That is, your sins were forgiven. It was never about the actual sacrifice. It always pointed to something greater, something better. The one who would be the perfect sacrifice, the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice, who made purification of sins once, because he was both God and man, perfect and sinless. And so he provided the way for forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father. Because he was the heir of all things. Because he's the creator and the sustainer. Because he is the radiance of the glory of God. He made purification of sins. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And when you come to faith in Christ, you are united to the Son. You are secure in the Son. You no longer have to strive to make it be accepted to God, because Christ makes you acceptable for all eternity. His one act was sufficient, not just to provide for your forgiveness, but to secure your forgiveness. Not just to provide you with salvation, but to secure your salvation. Not just to provide for your perseverance, but to secure your perseverance. And not just to provide everlasting joy, but to secure your everlasting joy. And to demonstrate that his sacrifice was effective, he was resurrected from the dead. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, on the throne of God, in majesty with power and authority and honor and kingship. And so when you read the book of Revelation, there are two on the throne. There's God and the Lamb. And they are both worshiped. Because Jesus was not just another religious leader. He was not just another person. He pointed us to God because he himself was God. And he didn't tell you what you need to do to be accepted and approved by God. He didn't create a religion. He didn't create a system. He created a solution for the problem of human sin. Because the only solution to human sin is somebody bigger than yourself. Somebody better than yourself. Because you cannot solve your issue. You cannot solve the dilemma of human sin that resides in your heart. You need someone else to resolve it for you. So Jesus is better because he solved it for you. And because he is the heir of all things, we will rule and reign with him for all eternity. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior. So this week when you leave here today, and the voices of our culture, the voices of your own internal struggle, the voices of your friends, the voices of the media want to lure and draw you away. You rest in what Christ did for you and you resist. You rest and you resist, knowing that Jesus is better, knowing that Jesus is greater, knowing that Jesus is superior. So this is what I want us to do. I want to, for ministry time today, we're going to close in worship. And if you're here today and you've never, come on, let's have the worship team come on. If you've never put your faith in Christ, this is a great opportunity to put your faith in Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It tells us four things. Two things about God. God loved the world and he gave his son to pay the penalty for our sin. Everything I've been describing in the last few minutes. And what he asked of us to respond with believe, that is faith. Not just intellectual assent to this is who he is, but to rely on him because he is trustworthy. To rely on him because he's the most worthy individual. To rely on him because he's the wisest individual. Rely on him because he's the most powerful individual in the universe. And when you rely on him, put your hope on him, put your faith in him, you will receive eternal life. And that's not just a quantity of life, that's a quality of life. That is the very life of God enters into you. So you have the very life of God pulsating within you. And if you're struggling and if you're drifting and you're just feeling like a failure, let me encourage you, look to Jesus as we worship and say, Jesus, I need you more than I need the very breath I have.
Let's stand.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated in high. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Oh, wow.
Stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, never gives up. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Oh, satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains, one thing remains. Oh, your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. Oh, my debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death and life, in death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Oh, your love never fails,
it never gives up, it never runs out on me.
Your love. Your love never fails.
Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It
never gives up, it never runs out on me. Oh, your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord.
It's your life
on the cross.
So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your blood shed for us. So we pour out our praise to you only.
You give life.
You give life.
You are love. Bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord.
It's your life
on the cross.
So we pour out our pour out our praise, it's your blood shed for us. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your life
on the cross.
So we pour out our praise,
we pour out our praise,
it's your blood shed for us. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love, you bring.
bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.
Jesus, we thank you that you are better. You are better than our old lives. You are better than what we as Americans define as the good life, what our culture defines as the good life, what the media defines as the good life, that you are life itself. And so, Lord, I pray that we would consider more seriously your word as a source, as the source of our lives, that we would recognize that you are the center of everything, and it is not an option not to have you at the center of our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue just to woo and draw us. Lord, open up our eyes to those things that we have put up on the pedestal of our hearts that have replaced you. Even now, Lord, just show us those things that are winning the war for the affections and the desires of our hearts. Lord, I thank you that we're fully accepted in you and that we can rest in you, and even in the battle, because it is not our battle. It is not against flesh and blood, but it is against powers and spirit, powers and principalities in high places. That it's a spiritual war, not a physical war. And so, Lord, I pray for grace this week, Lord Jesus. I pray for your mercy. I pray for the empowerment of your spirit to create desires and appetites for your word and for those things that you value and desire above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. It's good to be back.